So let's take our Bibles this morning and let's find a book we probably haven't had our devotions out of this week, the book of Hosea. You get into some of those minor prophets, and even if you've been saved for a lot of years, some of them pages are still stuck together, aren't they? So find the book of Hosea, and as you're turning to Hosea, let me kind of set up the message a little bit this morning. Sometimes when I'm moving from one series to where I think I'm going for the next, I get diverted to something else. To explain that, we just finished a series on evangelism done God's way out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I had fully intended then to go to the book of Acts and kind of see how that was all played out. How does that actually look in action and taking a more of a broader look at how they used the principles of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in that early church and as the early church got started? That's where I planned to go, but as I was studying, I've also been reading some other books, and one of the books that I've been reading is on the topic of revival. And I thought, man, I'd really like to preach on that too. And I can't do two things at once. That just would be very confusing for everybody. So as I started studying a little bit on revival, I ran across a couple of verses that took me a total different direction. And one of those verses we find in the book of Hosea that we'll look at in just a moment. Several years ago, I tried my hand at gardening and really enjoyed it. I gardened for probably about 3 years. My garden did really, really good, and I would have kept it up, provided, number one, the already ancient equipment just began falling apart, and I thought, I'm not going to invest the money to replace it. But number two, to have the garden the way I wanted it required an awful lot of time, and I'm kind of fussy. I don't like to see that lone weed, so I spent a lot of time out there fooling with it, and I thought, you know, we're going to go support the farmer's market. That just sounded really, really good to me. So I gave it up after about 3 years, and now all I have is my lonely little rhubarb patch, and I'll keep that going. The spot where I put my garden was the same spot that Grandma and Grandpa had their garden the entire time that I was a kid growing up. But that area had for over 20 years, had not been a garden, and so it had gotten smoothed out really nice and seeded grass in there, and I was mowing it every week, and it was just a typical piece of your yard. So you can imagine how the top of that ground, how hard that was, and I had a front tine tiller. And that's how I didn't have anything else to break it up. So I'd go across, hanging onto that thing with both hands, because that thing just went across that ground and kept busting up that top until I got down to some really good soil. But it was a hard job to get the top soil broke up because it was so hard after all of those years. The weirdest thing, though, I thought, was I kept unearthing stones and hunks of concrete and stuff like that. Now, that had been a garden for as long as I could remember. There was never anything built there. I'm like, where in the world are the stones and the concrete coming from? But I'd keep a 5-gallon bucket with me, and every time one of those would dig up, I'd have to toss that in the bucket. And it was just kind of amazing. So a lot of work goes into that. You say, well, what does that have to do with the message? Well, actually quite a bit. Putting it all together from where we've been over the past few weeks, do we need to spread the gospel? Do we need to evangelize? And obviously the answer is yes. And that was the whole point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, to show us how to get that job done. Do we need revival? Do we? Boy, do we need revival. Not only this country, but I'll just be honest with you folks, our church, we need revival. And as an individual, we need revival. But as you look at the scriptures, there is something that always precedes revival. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, prayer, yeah, this, yeah, that. Take a look at this. The book of Hosea, chapter 10, look at verse 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, put a marker here. The Bible says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Let's back up to the book of Jeremiah chapter 4, and we're going to put a marker in this spot as well. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. This morning, we're going to start out by looking at some farming here. We're going to talk about fallow ground. What is fallow ground? That garden that I had to break up that had been, it had laid fallow for well over 20 years. That ground was hard ground. Let's take a look in our Bibles. Go back with me to the book of Exodus. Fallowing ground is a biblical principle. It's a principle that God established. And I know for a moment we're just going to be talking about gardening and farming, and I don't know, this nice weather, doesn't it make you want to get out and do some of it? I mean, it's just beautiful. Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. Exodus 23, verse 10, the Bible says, "And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and thou shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the fields shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thine olive yard." Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. In Leviticus chapter 25, the first four verses, "The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard." That's the Lord's instructions here concerning fallowing the ground. The purpose of fallowing a field was to give the land an opportunity to rest and to rejuvenate, with the intent that when you went back to planting your crops, when you went back to sowing your fields and taking care of your vineyards, that you would have ground that was better, ground that was fertile, ground that was able to give a greater yield. From the biblical perspective, modern farming today doesn't seem to follow this kind of a pattern. I ran across an amazing website. It's a Messianic Jewish website. And it was talking about this process of fallowing a field. Listen to how this is described. It says, "The process of fallowing ground was really very simple. After the harvest of the sixth year's crops, the ground was plowed and then it was harrowed. The harrow was an instrument with tines or spikes that would be used to break up the deeper, bigger clods caused by plowing and to give the ground a smoother look. In modern agriculture, somebody thought that it would be a good idea instead today to start dumping tons of chemicals into the ground and do away with fallowing the ground. The problem is that all those chemicals harm the soil, causing it to break down. What's the solution? Add more chemicals." In the article, the author said this, says, "And we wonder why the bee population is dying off. However, there are farmers all across the country who are realizing the fallacy of the chemical advocates, and they are weaning their fields off the chemicals." The authors of this article wrote this. They said, "What can replace the process of naturally fallowing of lands and the rotation of crops? The answer, there is no viable replacement for the fallowing of soil. Increasingly, farmers are investigating natural and organic farming methods because they know the environmental needs to be protected and that agricultural lands are a limited and a precious resource." Sounds to me like God's a pretty good farmer, wouldn't you say? I mean, God didn't have to put dirt in a test tube and add chemicals to it to see if it tested this way or tested that way. God knew. Why? Well, because the world was created by Him. And who knows His dirt better than the Creator of that dirt? And God knew exactly, this is, if you want good crops, if you want a good field, then you put the 6 years of planting into it, and then the seventh year, you let that ground rest. You let that ground rejuvenate. You let that ground naturally replenish. And when you start back to farming, you're going to find out you got better fields, you got better crops, you got better ground to work with. You say, what in the world could this possibly have to do with my life? Oh, an awful lot. Go back to the book of Hosea, if you would. Go back to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Hosea and also the passage in Jeremiah, they're not talking about crops. They're not talking about farming. They're not talking about the dirt, the soil that you plant those crops in. Rather, they're using those things as an analogy to talk about the heart of man. To talk about you and I. It was specifically talking to the nation of Israel. But we can make application that this was written even to us, that we have got to break up the fallow ground. Notice that the fallow ground has to be broke up before it says it's time to seek the Lord and before He comes and rains righteousness. Fallow ground has to be broke up. Who breaks up fallow ground? Be the farmer. That'd be us. We are called upon to break up the fallow ground. So let's make some applications here this morning. The first point that we want to make is this. When they were given the 6 years to plant their fields, the 7th year to let it lay fallow, they called that a Sabbath. God established a Sabbath for His people. That was 6 days thou shalt work, and on the 7th day you're not going to work, but you're going to lay all that aside, and you're going to have rest. And you're going to have a time of worship, and you're going to come apart and worship the Lord. So the first point is this. The point of the Sabbath was to provide rest and worship. Both Exodus and Leviticus and all throughout the Old Testament, the Sabbath was established. Now, I want to clarify something very carefully here. Do not get caught in the trap of saying Sunday is the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. You say, well, it's the Christian Sabbath. No, it's not. Saturday was the Sabbath. I don't know what you did yesterday, but Saturday is technically, that's the Sabbath. So don't say that, well, Sunday's the Christian's Sabbath. No, it isn't. The Sabbath was established for the Jewish people, for God's people. He had a reason for it. And what we glean from that are application. We glean applications for our lives that we can make true. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, before you can have a Sabbath, a time of rest and worship, there is a time of work. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, God intended for you and I to be workers in His fields. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. For 6 days of the week, we are busy. Every one of us is busy doing stuff. Whether it be our jobs, whether it be the things that we do for fun, for pleasure, whether we're doing the Lord's work, we're doing witnessing, evangelism, different things like that. We are busy involved in doing some kind of work. But you know what, Christians? We need a time where we come apart and rest. What's the old saying? Is the Christian who comes apart doesn't fall apart. The Christian who comes apart doesn't fall apart. Did I say that right? You follow what I'm saying? I'll listen back to it and try to get my tongue untied to say that right. The Christian who comes apart doesn't fall apart. God has called you and I as believers in Christ to a time to separate ourselves, to come apart from the daily activities. For you and I as believers in Christ, it's the Lord's Day. We come together on the Lord's Day. We come together to give our tithes and our offerings and to come into the house of the Lord as a congregation. We come together on the Lord's Day. We need the Lord's Day together. We desperately need this because we need that time that we come apart from all the activity and all the busyness and all that we've been involved with through the week. And by the way, when the Jewish people celebrated the Sabbath was the whole day. It wasn't, well, let's get this morning thing out of the way so I can get on with doing what I want to do. And that's how a lot of Christians will treat the Lord's Day. Let's just get this church thing, let's get the show on the road, because preacher, you know what? The clock's ticking. And I've got plans, and I have to be somewhere by such and such a time. So don't go over today. Don't do this, don't do that. And if you don't grab my attention, if you don't strike a chord immediately, well, I'll just check out and I'll start working on my Monday agenda. Or my Sunday afternoon agenda, for that matter. Christians, we need the time where we come apart. And this is something that the Lord taught. Go to Mark chapter 6. Jesus and the disciples, there's no doubt about it. Jesus and the disciples were busy people. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Let's get away from everything, and let's rest for a while. The Lord established the Sabbath for His people. He established the Sabbath for the land. By the way, as you read throughout the Old Testament, the Lord also called for special times of Sabbaths. There were Sabbaths that had nothing to do with a Saturday. They were merely an extra time of rest, because as God saw His people and they needed time to get refocused, to worship together, He said, it's almost like He says, okay, that's it, everybody, Sabbath time. We're having a Sabbath. We're going to throw in this extra Sabbath, and you're going to have this extra time of rest, this extra time to get away with Me, because you need it. And so the whole point of letting the ground fallow for a while was so that we could have that Sabbath type of a rest. But notice the second thing we want to see here. Fallowed ground wasn't intended to remain fallowed ground. Fallowed ground was never intended to stay that way. Fields that were already being used, they were already fertile and fruitful, they were producing a good crop, those were the fields that were to be fallowed. The fallowing of those fields was only for a short time, and then they were supposed to be put right back into the work. Wow, let's make an application of this to Christians today. This year marks my 30th year in ministry. 30th year in ministry. Not here, but 30 years total. You hear a lot of things in 30 years. Pastor Fair was in it a lot longer than me, and I'm sure he has got a lot more he could tell. You hear a lot of things that makes you scratch your head and say, huh? You hear things that people will say or the excuses that they'll give, and then you watch the activity of the life, and it bumfuzzles you. Absolutely bumfuzzles you. Here's how I've heard this said many, many times. A Christian will say, I just need a break. I need a break. Well, hey, who doesn't? How many of you need a break today? Put your hand up. Okay, the rest of you then are either lying or you're not doing anything. All right, that's the only two things it could be. Either you just got off of a break and you're saying, no, I'm charged up, ready to roll. Everybody needs a break from time to time, but usually what will happen is that famous phrase, I need a break. I need to fallow my ground. And the problem is that that individual remains fallow to this day. They remain fallow. The land was never to remain fallow. It was to have that year of rest, and then it was to get back into production and to use. The Jew was never supposed to just sit and soak in the Sabbath. They were to use it as a time of rest and worship, and then get back to serving the Lord and doing what He called them to do. And Christians, God never called you and I to take a break where we pull it over to the side and where we do nothing and we say, I'm on a break. For the last 10, 15, 20 years. That's not fallowing your ground, that's being lazy. And it's being spiritually unfruitful and unproductive. And it is a dangerous, dangerous place to get to. Some have quit serving the Lord in various ministries because it's just too much of a requirement. I was up at the coffee shop one day, and I wasn't intending to eavesdrop, but if you talk loud enough that I can hear, really? And I heard this lady, I don't know who she was, don't know where she goes to church at or nothing. But what drew my attention, somebody asked her, are you still playing the organ at church? An organist? I mean, that's as rare as a Democrat in Williams County. You know, it's just like, wow. Sorry. But when she said that, I was like, wow, an organist, that's neat. And her response to this individual was, oh no, no, I'm not doing that anymore. They ask me to play all the time, but no. I don't want to be tied down to that thing. Because then I have to be there every single week. You have no idea how hard it was for me not to jump into a conversation that was not mine. Because the first thing I'm saying is, you ought to be there every week. That's your church. You ought to be loyal to your God. You ought to be loyal to your church. And you ought to be loyal to serving the Lord. Oh, I don't want to be tied down. And then I have to practice all week. Boy, oh boy. I can feel my blood pressure going up right now. I'm like, Yeah. So what? I have to practice. This was, judging by her comments, this was an accomplished. This just wasn't somebody that was just learning the organ. This was an older individual. She's been doing it for years. She's an accomplished organist. I have to practice all week. And I'm thinking, I've never sat down to the piano or the organ and broke a sweat. Never. I have never got off there and gone, oh, Hugh, I'm just so exhausted, I need a nap. I've never done that. I've really never thought about it as being work to prepare music. Yeah, hard stuff is work, but there is a level of fun that's involved in it. I hope our musicians feel the same way. There's a level of fun and relaxation in it. And here's this lady's attitude about her service to the Lord. And I'm like, lady, you never served the Lord. You served yourself. You served a building, maybe, but you didn't serve the Lord. Others will never darken the door of the church once they take their time to have a break and fallow their ground. Some will never darken the door of a church, or they'll disappear to a church that's so big that they can disappear in that church, find a level of anonymity where they don't have to do anything and maybe nobody knows them. And then there are those, maybe even some here this morning. They have stopped being productive. They've stopped being fruitful. They just show up. Folks, that's fallow ground that's been left to be fallow for way too long. You see, the longer ground is left to be fallowed, or left to be in the fallowed condition, the harder that ground gets. The harder it gets. And you know, when ground has been fallowed and then they harrow it, it's really beautiful. You see a picture of ground that's been like that, and I know that our farmers, our gardeners and things, you know what I'm talking about. It's a beautiful sight to see those neat little straight as a pin type rows that have been made, and to see that good ground. And boy, you just, it kills you almost to leave that ground alone probably for a year, because it's so inviting and it's beautiful. You just want to get back out into it and do the work. But the individual that has allowed their ground to stay fallow for so long is an individual, they've lost that beauty of that distinction of fallowed and harrowed ground. And maybe you're sitting here today and say, well, I'm fallowing my ground right now. I'm doing good or whatever. Here's how you know if you have fallowed your ground correctly. If you have fallowed your life, your soul, your spirit. Here's how you know if you've done it correctly. The fruit that you produce, the crop will be better. It'll be greater. It'll be bigger. Not of a lesser and an inferior quality. Fallowed ground produces better crops if it's been fallowed correctly. And if you're sitting back this morning and you say, oh, there was a time in my life when, and Brother Frank talked about this morning, if there was a time in my life where I was more productive, I was more fruitful, I was this and I was that, then your ground has laid fallow for too long. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, I just needed this break. What you've done is you've ruined your ground. And it's time today to drop the plow in the ground and to dig that ground back up and to get that ground ready for the Lord to do a work. Revival will not come to a heart that is hard and has not been prepared for His visitation. And if your heart is here this morning and it can be as cold and hard as it can be, just because you're here every week doesn't mean squat diddly. Means nothing. If your heart's not ready, revival will just bypass you. Your heart's got to be ready for what the Lord's got. His righteousness does not rain on a cold, hard ground. It comes down on ground that's been prepared. The evidence is abundant. Christianity as a whole has been fallow ground for too long. Christianity as a whole has been fallow ground for too long. It's been fallow ground in this country. How do I know? I've been writing an article, and I haven't really figured out where I'm going to put it yet. My first place I was going to put it, I thought, nah, I don't think so. This isn't an endorsement, nor is it a denouncement of what's going on in our current administration. So everybody understands that disclaimer, right? Nod your heads if you're understanding. Work with me. Wake up. You understand. It's not an endorsement. It's not a denouncement, okay? What we have to agree on is what we see in our country right now is definitely a ripping of the fabric of the United States of America. There is a great tearing and division that's going about in this country right now. That's obvious. The question is why? And everybody wants to blame the administration. I believe the blame needs to be placed in a different place. The blame needs to be placed on this fact. When you go back to our heritage, our founding fathers, how this country was established, where we are at today as a nation is nowhere close to those foundational places we had one time. But rather, it has taken us, 241 years of drift. 241 years to drift to a point that this nation of ours today resembles nothing of the nations that our forefathers began and the principles upon which it was built. God has been eradicated from the schools, from the government. You say, oh no, they talk about God. I know, they take His name in vain. That doesn't count. And you see the things that are going on television, the media as a whole, and the social media. We are a nation that has been adrift for so long. I have told you as a church family, and this is a stand that I take, why don't we do the contemporary music? Why don't we start changing it up with all the different translations of the Bible and everything else? Because the minute you start to drift, you never get it back. You never get it back. And if the drift is allowed to continue and to continue and to continue, you get to a point where you say, how in the world did we get here? And to pull it back to where it needs to be will cause the fabric to rupture. And if we love our church, and we love our church family, and we love what the church stands for and what the church represents, we cannot drift. Because if we do, it will come to a point where First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, will no longer exist. And honestly, if that's what you want, I can tell you how to accomplish it. Just let her drift. And in time, it will not be able to hold a candle. There are so many Baptist churches across this nation that were once pastored by godly, strong, fundamental, sound expositors of God's Word. And those individuals died, and the preceding generation of pastors and the preceding generation of leadership did not hold to the same anchors. And the church began to drift. And now those churches no longer look like anything that they used to be. And those churches are either they've changed their names or they no longer exist. Highland Park Baptist Church does not exist. They were under strong leadership for an awful lot of years. They were an evangelistic powerhouse. They're no longer there. Why? Because leadership drifted and people drifted. To pull it back to where it needed to be required it to dissolve. We're in a nation today because of where the administration's at. You listen to the things that are said. Oh, we're going backwards in policy. We're going backwards. That's what we keep hearing. You ever stop to think what's happening is we had drifted so far and finally you got somebody that stands up, not with a lot of tact. Nobody's ever accused him of that. And says, hey, let's just, it's kind of like taking your car. Today you're going to back out of a parking spot. We trust that you put it in reverse, gently apply the accelerator, look both ways. Don't just jammer in reverse and stomp the pedal. You're going to cause an accident. That's kind of where we're at right now in our country. We have a president that sticks her in reverse and floors it. Okay? Why is it being pulled? Because we drifted so far. That's why it's being pulled. I'm not putting that blame on him. I'm putting the blame on our country as a whole. Because we've drifted. And when we live in a nation, this isn't even in my notes. I'm not going to get to finish this morning. When you live in a nation where homosexuality is the number one drum that is being beaten for everything, and it drives everything, and now that's morphed into the whole transgender stuff and all this kind of gender equality, transgender equality. How can you have transgender equality when you don't even know what you are? I mean, come on. This is ignorant. But we've drifted to this stuff. How in the world could we have gotten here? Can you imagine our forefathers being alive today and seeing this happen? This is not the United States of America that they founded. This is not the United States of America that they died for. This is the United States of America that has taken this book and has ridiculed everything that this book says. You know how it got there? It got there because of the church. That's how it got there. It got there because the church has hard ground that has not been dug up for a long, long time. We've gotten comfortable. I remember when I first started mowing that section of grass that once was a garden. And I can remember going across that with the mower. It was real bumpy all over the place. You'd roll it and bum, 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 bum. And over the years, it just got as smooth as it could be. It was hard to believe there ever once was a garden there. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to create too many ripples. So let's just take it easy. Let's not get all excited. Let's not get bent out of shape about stuff. Oh, that ground's nice and smooth. That ground needs to be broke up. It's high time that the church, and I'm talking about those who know Christ as Savior, not churches, not an ecumenical nonsense. It's high time that God's church arises and be counted. But that requires us to break up some fallow ground. This morning, Christian, look at your heart. Look at your life. The evidence is there. We need revival in the church. Not revival in the country. The country as a whole needs evangelized. Revival is something that happens to those who are saved, that have drifted, those that have had the ground fallow for too long. We need revival. But revival doesn't come until we say it's time to drop the plow. It's time to dig up that ground. I want God to do something unique and special and different in my life than He's ever done before. Lord, I'm asking You, search me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Drop the plow hard and deep. Dig that ground up. In the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at an outline from a preacher from the 1800s that talked about what it is you're looking for with fallow ground. What it is that you're looking for that needs to be broken up because it's become cold and hard. Let's begin the job today, Christian. May God get a hold of our hearts. Maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. To the lost, I will say two things. Number one, I apologize to you that Christianity has not been a better example to you of what a new life in Christ ought to look like. Because it hasn't. But the second thing I say to you is this: it's not the fault of Christ. It's the fault of the Christian. Christ is perfect. Christ is holy. And we're not asking you this morning to accept Christians. We're asking you to accept Christ. Big difference. No Christian can save your soul. Jesus Christ can. And Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. You'll never look to Him and say, wow, that was a bad example. I thought it would be different than that. I can't believe He would do that. You'll never say that about Jesus Christ. So the lost person, I ask you this morning, do you recognize that you're a sinner? Can you see that beyond any shadow of a doubt? Can you honestly look at your life and say, I don't know Jesus as my Savior? Maybe I know a lot about Him. I've been in church for a lot of years. But I don't know Jesus personally. Can you be honest enough and just say that? The Bible says that as a lost person, you're on your way to an eternity in hell. It's not because you're a bad person. It's because you've rejected Jesus Christ. But the Bible also says that Jesus loves you so much that He gave His Son. God gave His Son Jesus to die on Calvary's cross for your sin. He took your sin upon Himself. He shed His blood, paid the price. He was placed in that tomb. The blood was offered up to the Father, and the Father accepted it. And Jesus arose from the grave. And after having gone through all of that and felt the weight of every one of our sins, He still loves us so much that He extends the offer of salvation. This morning, lost soul, would you repent and believe the gospel message? Would you trust Christ as Savior today? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, this morning, our hearts, Lord, need broken. Before we can really be broken over lost souls, we've got to be broken over our own condition. We've got to examine where that fallow ground is at. Lord, help us to take the evidence that we see even in our own lives to show us where we have drifted. Draw us back to You this morning, Lord. We pray for that lost soul that this would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, it's Your invitation. It's not ours. We're not manipulating it. It's just an opportunity for You to do business in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls here. Have Your way this time, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.